If you are not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I am not. I am so glad that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not on my way to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not on my way to heaven because I'm good or I've been baptized or I've lived a certain way. I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me. He died on the cross for all of my sins, and I believed on him. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved, have everlasting life. And that is a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. Take your Bibles. Let's look at the Word of God tonight in the New Testament, Colossians. And as you're turning there, all the children, fourth grade on down, may be dismissed. Fourth grade on down may be dismissed, and they're going to have the Great Kids Club and continue the stories and such from last night. So they can go up that direction there, and that's tremendous. Now, tomorrow night, they're not going to have the Kids Club, but it'll go back to the regular Awana. So the Awana program will be as normal tomorrow. Sixth grade and down will not start in the auditorium, but we'll start with the Awana program. And that'll be good for that tomorrow night. What a great services we've been having, and God's been helping us. And I believe he wants to do a great work even tonight as we look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Once you have that, find that, Colossians 3, verse 12. We're going to read down in just a moment several verses, but it really is important to get this whole passage. So I would encourage you to, if you don't have a Bible, look on with someone else, but certainly listen to what the Word of God has to say tonight. And you can remain seated as we look here at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And the Bible continues, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Tonight, the title of the message is "The Secret to Making It Last." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray, would you please work in our hearts and help us, Lord, and help me especially as I would communicate what you have for us tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look to this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of several stories of very difficult relationships, very challenging things that would certainly be difficult to forgive for anyone. There was a man that was getting ready to go through a nervous breakdown. He's pretty much right in the middle of it because he could not and would not forgive his wife who wanted a divorce. There was a man who approached me and asked, "How can I forgive my wife when she ran away with my best friend?" Story after story of young people whose lives are wrecked because of their very own parents. But the truth is, there are many stories where we see God do amazing works and incredible things. What is the secret to making marriage last? Any marriage? What is the secret to making any family last? Any relationship last? Let me say a shocking statement to you tonight. Are you ready? You can forgive anyone for anything they have ever done to you in the past or ever will do in the future. Can I say that shocking statement again? You can forgive anyone for anything that they have ever done to you in the past or ever will do to you in the future. You say, no, Brother Miller, preacher, that's not the case. You see, God not only commands you to forgive, even as he has forgiven you, but the secret is he supernaturally provides the only way possible to do that. The truth is this, is the secret to making this last is the matter of forgiveness. The marriage union isn't the marriage of two perfect people. No, a perfect marriage is the union of two forgivers. The only way to make a parent-to-child relationship be strong and last, or other relationships as well, is the matter of forgiveness. You see, the Bible gives us commands and roles. We talked about those on Sunday night, but let's be reminded of them in verses 18 through 21. Look at verse 18 again. Wives, here's your role. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit. It is fit in the Lord. Number two, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. And then it adds another one we didn't talk about. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So here are the roles. Wives are to unconditionally reverence, submit, and respect. Husbands are to unconditionally love. Children are to unconditionally obey. However, when we do not fulfill those roles, what happens? Here's what happens. Not fulfilling the roles in the family breeds bitterness. Not fulfilling your role in the family breeds bitterness. That's the first point I want you to see. It is going to breed bitterness. Look at verse 19. It hones in. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why would they even put that in there? Because the wife not submitting, even the children not obeying, would then be about the matter of bitterness and anger. Look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know what? One of the biggest things right now with teenagers is anger towards their parents, specifically towards their fathers. That's why there's so much rebellion. This not fulfilling the roles of the family breeds bitterness. This bitterness comes in. You say, I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt because that person did that thing. I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt. When I was about 7 years of age, I was doing something I shouldn't be doing. I was running through the house. Don't run through the house, right? And I'm running through the house. Back then, we had, it was a nice day, and the inside door, the main wooden door, was open, but the storm door, it wasn't quite summer or enough where the glass was raised, but the storm door was there, and instead of having plexiglass or even glass that would be like good glass that would break in the right way, we had just regular glass back then, and it was just a storm door. I'm running through the house. As I'm running through and someone's chasing me and such, we're playing this great game of chase, I trip and I fall through that glass door hands first. This hand goes right through it and right at my wrist slits my wrist wide open. Of course, blood is going everywhere. My mom is in a panic. My dad is at work. Don't know what to do. He has, I believe, the car. I can't remember, but I know we did not take our car. We took someone else's car, another neighbor, and she was a nurse, but she got in the car. She took us. She said, okay, wrap his arm here. Put some pressure with one of the veins or whatever arteries back here and do this. And we're rushing to the hospital, and we were going down the street and on the east side of Indianapolis going to community hospital. And as we're doing so, here comes a train. We have to wait for the train. And, you know, blood blood's going everywhere, and we're trying to cover this, and we get into the hospital in the ER, and of course they take me in right away, and they do so, and I remember being very painful and having it, especially when they were looking for glass inside that wound. Oh man, I screamed so loudly that they could hear me out in the waiting room because it was so much pain. And I'm sure I screamed a very manly scream. But here it is. It was just wide open. It took 48 stitches. My scar on my wrist looks kind of like the country of Africa. there it 48 stitches. Now, some months after, that was still so tender. In fact, there was a couple of years after, I had to be careful. If I got hit there, it would be more tender than being hit someplace else. It was just kind of unique. But now, it's fine. Now, I could touch it. I could get hit there. I could whatever. It's okay. I could play ball. It doesn't hurt anymore. The difference between a wound and a scar is that the wound is still perhaps open and hurtful. When you think of that person, you think of what they said or what they've done to you and it still hurts, then there is an indication there that there's unforgiveness. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, hath forgiven you." And it's right after he talks about a passage of being not being bitter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Then be kind. How can I be kind and forgive? It still hurts. If it still hurts, there's a bitterness, there's an anger, there's a wrath, there is an unforgiveness. And when that comes in, it breeds that. You think it's impossible. It's not possible. You say, I can't forgive them. Preacher, you do not know how much they hurt me. It was a deep wound. It was a painful hurt. You don't know. I don't know how much they've hurt you. I have no idea how badly that you've been hurt, but God does. He knows. In fact, the Lord Jesus knows specifically how much you've been hurt. And let me tell you, he's been there. When they spat on him, when they took his beard and would have done however they would gripped it with both hands or weaved their hands in some way and ripped it from his face. He knows what it means to be humiliated and mistreated. When they scourged him, taking his clothes off and tying him to a post above his head, a soldier would come forward with a flagrum, a short-handled whip, several long thongs and leather strips. There were usually hard, sharp objects in the end of them. And he would bring it down with full force against his shoulders, his back, and his legs as they're all exposed. First producing a cutting of just the skin and then later into a subcutaneous tissues, deeper. Producing first a little bleeding, then spurting arterial bleeding. Terrible. When they were The soldier wouldn't do it 39 times. No, they were trained professionals to take that person as close as they could to death and then hold the back, stop. And then Jesus would be allowed to be untied and slump, no doubt, into the pavement wet with his own blood. He stumbled and fell under the cross on the way to the Golgotha because of the sleepless night, the loss of blood, and the fatigue and the beating that he had received. Another had to carry the cross for him. But when they brought him to Calvary, they did nail in those wrought iron thick nails into his hands. They did put one, most likely one, through the arch of both feet, toes extended down. And they would drop it into place. No, most likely jarring muscles and as well causing excruciating pain. Jesus knows how and what it means to be hurt. And he knows what you're going through. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he had to, in order to speak, he had to pull himself up. Medical doctors tell us if they're hanging like this, the pectoral muscles cannot normally act, but there are other muscles called intercostal muscles. They're not able to act or function properly. In other words, air can be exhaled but couldn't be drawn in, or vice versa. But in order to breathe, he had to pull on those nails through his hands, push his legs straight on that nail through his feet, and bring himself up to bring in the life-giving oxygen and to be able to speak. And then he would slump back down. He would come up again. Several would die on the cross, a death of suffocation because of this as well. And when Jesus was up at that high point, all this time, his back going up and down that rough timber, his wounds open there, and it's going up and down that rough timber, and he comes up and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You think that what you're going through is impossible. The only way possible for us to have forgiveness is to look to Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was being crucified, forgave those doing it, because that was the very reason he came. He was not out of control. He was completely in control and willingly laying his life down for us. Jesus died for your sins. But God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're enemies of God, our sin is against him. You know who we've hurt most of all? Is God. The Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit, we've grieved him. But yet, he offers forgiveness. If you're here tonight and you say, "I never knew why Jesus died on the cross. I just thought he just died. And when he died, did it just automatically take everybody's sins away and everybody's going to heaven?" No, he paid for your sins. But just like a gift that would be paid for you, you need to receive it. Will you receive God's gift of eternal life tonight? It's not through being good. It's by grace. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Jesus knows what it means to be hurt and to forgive, and he's willing to forgive you tonight and to save your souls. You see, this bitterness says it's not possible. This bitterness will make you think, "Well, I'm not really bitter, I'm just hurt." But when you have the bitterness, you think you are justified. What do you mean? Your anger and bitterness will justify any reaction, retaliation, or reason for not forgiving. When you are in that anger and you're in that bitterness, it will justify any reaction, any retaliation, or any reason for not forgiving them. Not forgiving them because of this divorce, not forgiving them because of this, and you are justified in it, and that anger will lead to so many sins, even personally, because you're doing it to try to hurt that other person. We just see that not fulfilling your role breeds a bitterness. But yet you are, number two, we're going to see this. You are commanded to forgive. Look, if you would, at verse 13, Colossians 3 and verse 13. It says this: "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye." You are commanded to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. That breeds that bitterness, but you are commanded to forgive. How did Christ forgive us? Three ways. Number one, he forgave us willingly. Secondly, he forgives us continually. Third, he forgives us completely. How does Jesus forgive us? First of all, is willingly. Tonight, if you say, "Preacher, I've done a lot of bad things. I've seen things I shouldn't have seen. I've done things I shouldn't have done. Maybe you've lied." We all have. Maybe you've stolen. I would say we all have. Maybe you've dishonored your parents. I would say we all have. Maybe you've coveted after things that you do not belong to you and you should not have. And I would say we all have. Folks, we have all broken God's commandments. Some in here have gone even further with other commandments of fornication and adultery and things that no doubt would bring you shame as you would stand before a holy God. But this God is willing to forgive you instantly and definitely, certainly upon salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of our sins. All of our sins were laid upon him. And when he did so, he is willing to forgive us right now and definitely and willingly. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You tonight could come in with sin and filth before a holy God, but you can leave here cleansed, clean, and right with a God who is willing to forgive you of your sin. But he says, "Come, let us reason together. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him think and recognize this is sin." God's not going to grant you the forgiveness if you do not ask, if you do not come to him. He is willingly forgiving us. When you trusted Christ, he forgave you willingly. How else did Christ forgive you? Number two, he forgives us continually. Continually. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's that cleansing again, that cleansing from all unrighteousness. You can have forgiveness. He is faithful and just. Aren't you glad, even though you sinned last week, he forgave you? Aren't you glad you sinned the week before and the day before that and the day before that and the day before that? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you trust him, it doesn't mean you're not going to sin anymore. Do you hear that? It means you have the gift of eternal life and you've moved positions before God. But now you need to recognize, I need to trust him to have his help to get victory over that sin. But when we commit a sin and we just say, "Dear God, I confess it." What's confessing? I agree with you that it is sin and I recognize it. I acknowledge the truth. Then he says, "I am faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Don't you want to be clean again? Don't you want to be clean? Some in here, it's been a while since you've confessed sin. Some in here, it's been a while since you've had a walk with God. And I tell you, one day not walking with God can bring in so much sin, let alone a week or a month or years. Don't you want to be clean and right with a perfect holy God who is willing to forgive you and continually will forgive you? But we're limited people. We think there's a limit. I'm not going to forgive her. I told her, that's it. I am not going to do it any longer. No, sir, I am not going to forgive him anymore. My kid has hurt me too many times. My son, my daughter, they know better, and I'm not going to forgive them anymore. They just keep breaking our heart and breaking our heart and breaking our heart. I'm not going to forgive them. And we limit and we stop because we're trying to do it on our own. But God continually forgives without any limits. Peter said, "How many times should I forgive someone? How about seven times?" Wouldn't that be pretty good? What if I just got mad at someone? I don't know. Let's just pick on someone. Let's pick on Jason Wall. And let's just say I get mad at him and I say something like, "Hey, your beard looks funny." I'm sorry, Brother Jason. He's standing up. Look at him. Everyone will look at him. He's getting a little aggressive right now. I think this is passive aggressive. I preach on men who can't, really grow a beard or something like that. And I have to say, I'm only picking because I can't grow a beard. I cannot grow a beard at all. I look like Shaggy on Scooby-Doo or something, And it's terrible. What if I just offend him, just like I did just now in this message? And he said, "Oh, Brother Chris, hey, I forgive you." And then I do something again to him, a second time in the same day, and then a third time. And then we get into this argument, and then I just all out, I slug him. I mean, here's the evangelist. It probably shouldn't be hitting one of the pastoral staff. you know, it's not a good thing. And I hit him, and that's just number five. And I do it again, number six, and number seven. He's like, man, how much is, and when's enough is enough? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Okay, does that mean everybody has 490 times, and you keep a card with everybody's name? Here it is. And I keep that card, and I mark it. No, no, no. No, that's not what that means. The idea is continually, 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 because that is how Jesus forgives you. Aren't you glad he continually forgives you? Yeah. He willingly forgives you. He continually forgives you. He completely forgives you. Your forgiveness is complete and total. Complete forgiveness is not forgetting. I have a scar on my wrist. I remember the incident. I recall the incident to you. I don't forget it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. There are times you can remember. Somebody says something and it triggers a memory, but it doesn't have to hurt. You can have forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're never going to think or remember ever again. Forgiveness is a decision or a promise not to hold it, that offense, to the person's account. It's a decision not to hold that offense to that person's account. Their account is clean and clear. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to put it to their account again. I'm going to treat them as if it did not happen. Folks, I love forgiveness. That is the only way I've been able to keep relationships. Because I say things that I speak sometimes before I think. Or I act in an angry way. Or I've done something and it's just foolish. Or I didn't think through it. Whatever the case is. And forgiveness is the only way I've been able to maintain relationships. You know what? God totally forgives, and he buries it in the deepest sea. Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What if I've been deep sea fishing in Alaska and the Florida Keys. I like boats and water. They don't necessarily like me, but I go out there anyway because I enjoy it. What if I took a rock? And we were halibut fishing in Alaska. And they're 115 feet down on the bottom. They're bottom feeders. And they're ugly fish, but they taste really good. And what if I take a rock and I just chuck it in the ocean? And we just keep on going. Maybe we're just trolling in the boat. And the rock drops and it goes down. And we keep going for about 5 minutes. And I turn around and say, hey, let's turn around. I want to go get my rock back. Is that going to happen? No. And we're not talking about burying our sins in just 115-foot ocean waters. We're talking about the Mariana Trench, and we're talking about the deepest parts. No, God takes your sin and totally, completely forgives you. He separates it as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, 10 through 12, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us to them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Why did he not say north and south? Because they're poles. They're a place that we can find a geographical location. These two directions never meet. He not only that, he places them behind his back, according to Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for your peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. They're behind. Look, if God has done that for you, and he's put all the sins, all the offenses behind him, and he moves forward, then it's time for you to do so as well. You see, when we don't do the roles, it breeds the bitterness. Someone has hurt you. Someone has hurt me. Offenses will come, folks, every single week of our life. So we need to continually forgive and have this forgiveness of willingly and continually and completely. But you say, Brother Miller, I still can't do it. And that's why there's supernatural forgiveness through the Spirit of Christ. Supernatural forgiveness is through the Spirit of Christ. The only way possible is for you to put on the new man and go forward. Look at Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. That is, Jesus Christ is in every single person here that is a believer. Jesus Christ has come to dwell and live inside of your mortal body. If you're here and you're saved, you have the person of Christ in you, and he can live through you at any time if you just simply access his life. How do you do so? You take off the old garment and you put on the new. It is an act of faith of daily putting on the new man. Unforgiveness is not the new you. Unforgiveness is the old person. The new you is the Spirit of Christ inside of you. He came in, he regenerated your spirit. He came in and you were born again. That is his seed, his very life is inside of you. And now you can have forgiveness. The new you is Christ in you to do what you cannot on your own. Put on the new man. Who could Christ not forgive? What offense could Christ not do? You need to say, God, help me to put on the new man. But not only that, allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It says, let this word of Christ. So as I am putting on the new man, I'm putting on Christ every day. Dear God, it's not going to be me, but I put on you. I can forgive her. I can forgive him. If it comes back and it hurts again, then say, okay, dear God, help me with the forgiveness again. God, I'm doing this right now. I'm claiming victory. That is the new person. It's Christ in me. And I put on Christ. And then I need to have the very words of Christ living and dwelling in me. That's why you need to read God's word. That's why you need to memorize God's word. And that's why you need to meditate on it. Would you do so in such a way that you're saying, I'm trusting God to do it. And when you do that, then you're going to see supernaturally God forgive others through you. It is Jesus Christ doing that. You say, I would have gotten mad. I would have just gotten right into a fight. I would have done something I would have regretted. But now I am different because Jesus is in me and I'm trusting him and I know it and he's living through me. Your relationship of your marriage or your family can make it through any fire and not be burned and not have the smell of smoke that lingers on. It was in August that I got a call that said there was a fire in Tennessee at the Bill Rice Ranch office. Even though I'm not on staff, they've kind of grandfathered me in because we don't have a home, we don't have a house, I don't have an office at our church because we're still building our building and such. We just have property. So I have an office there. But not only is it an office, but it's also our storage. And they said there's been a fire at the office building. I thought, well, it's not that bad. Well, it was that bad. And we have some pictures to be able to show. The doorway to my office was completely closed and cluttered with all kinds of stuff. As I tried to get in, it was just terrible. It took me 45 minutes to get where I could get into the office, maybe 5 to 6 feet, and take some pictures. And look at the next one. These pictures show just the debris. And they're so bad because everything was black. There's no lights. The ceiling collapsed. All the light fixtures. There's no electricity now, of course. And all of this to take place. And everything's black. Everything's burnt around it. So it just absorbed any light. It was so difficult to take even any pictures. Go to the next one. See just debris and stuff all over my entire library. And the next one, over 600 volumes. Some some rare, some from evangelists that are no longer in print any longer. And it's just gone. Next one. This is a video walking in the hallway. You see some plywood up in the ceiling, as you'll see in just a second. There's the light fixtures, and the floor is just completely covered with the ceiling. See that plywood? That's where the firefighters actually cut the roof to be able to extend a ladder and have a hose that would come down and come through. And that white thing sticking down is that metal roof, and that is right in my office. That's just hanging right down. So if the fire didn't get it, that didn't. So this is the very first time I'm getting in. See all that junk, that debris, all of that just burn up. That's a filing cabinet that's tipped over. But then notice that canister right there. Go to the next slide, if you would. I get that canister, and this is me open it for the very first time. And this is what God lets me see, the first thing. Not burnt, not wet. They stunk a little bit. Pictures of my parents, wedding picture. Go to the next. So God allowed me to see this. What is the most important thing in your life? It's not money. It's not your job. It's not all the extra hours you put in. It's the relationships. If your life were to end and you knew it was going to end soon, or someone you loved, and you had 24 hours, you would go to them and you would ask for forgiveness. Or you would grant that forgiveness to them. This isn't a decision simply to say, God, I need to forgive someone, so I'm going to do it in the past. This is the decision to say, dear God, I'm going to make this a practice, a weekly practice of my life, that I am going to be a forgiver. I can't do it on my own. You are going to burn out in the ministry. You are going to be bitter, man and a lady that is so angry. You're going to be young people that will rebel if you do not forgive. Every week, say, dear God, I need your help to be a forgiver. The only way I can make my relationships last, the only way, the key to all of it is forgiveness, and it's through Jesus Christ. Will you make that decision tonight to not only forgive those in the past, but say, I want to implement forgiveness going forward by trusting Jesus Christ to do it for me, because I cannot do it for myself. The only way, the secret to make it happen, is forgiveness through the power of the Spirit of Christ in you. Father, I pray, would you help us to forgive those in the past? But Lord, I ask, help us to see that shocking statement become a reality, that we can forgive anyone for anything in the past, and we can forgive anyone for what they will do in the future. Lord, I can't do that. The folks to whom I'm preaching right now cannot do it. So God, would you please help us, and help us right now. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if you're here and you say, Brother Miller, God has spoken to me about forgiving someone in the past. I need to forgive a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife. There's someone I need to forgive, and God has spoken to me, whether it's little or whether it's large, God has spoken to me about forgiving someone. Would you right now be humble enough and dependent upon the Lord just to raise your hand? Would you do so right now? God bless you. God bless you. I'm forgiving someone in the past. God bless you. Others, you can place your hands down. Anyone else? Same question. God has spoken my heart. Sometimes it takes some time for us to think about it. I need to forgive someone in the past that's done something in the past. Okay, let me ask next. Say, Brother Miller, on a continual basis, I'm not really good forgiver. I'm not. In fact, I see tonight I can't do it. So I want to ask God to help me now on a continual weekly basis to be a supernatural forgiver. I want to go forward in my relationships, no matter if it's business, home, marriage, what it is, ministry. I want to go forward being one that forgives and constantly forgives others through the Spirit of Christ. If that is you, that's your decision tonight, would you slip your hand up? Say, that's me. I'm asking God to going forward. God bless you. Many, many hands. Praise the Lord for that. You can place your hands down. If you're here, you say, you know, Brother Miller, there's one thing I know. I'm so glad I am forgiven because of my sin. My sins are taken care of. I know that. If you know that your sins are forgiven from God and that you have eternal life and you're just thankful for that, to express that, that you're thankful, that you know your sins are forgiven, you know you have eternal life, can you raise your hand? Say, I know that. I want to thank God right now with my hand upraised. God bless you. You can place your hands down. Now look, just with heads bowed, one last question. If you don't know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, you can. Tonight you can. You can be completely, totally forgiven. Don't you want that? God loves you, and so do I, and so do these folks here. If you're here and you say, preacher, please don't embarrass me, but would you pray for me? I don't know if my sins are forgiven before God, and I want that eternal life. Right where you're seated, if that's true for you, you're saying, I don't know if my sins are forgiven, but I want that eternal life. Would you let me pray for you? Could you slip your hand up high enough where I could see it? Would you do that? Let me just pray for you tonight. Just high enough where I could see it. And I would like to pray for you. Just, if you would, I'm going to be scanning the audience. So give me a second here. If you're raising it, would you slip it high enough where I could see it? And let me just pray for you tonight. I would love to. It'd be my privilege. Okay, there's one. There's one. God bless you. Okay, thank you very much. Is there anyone else? I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't have that eternal life. I'll pray for this one. Is there someone else? You say, would you also include me in that prayer that I would just have my sins forgiven? I know it, and I have eternal. I want to be clean before God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Say, that's me. Anyone else? Okay, let me ask. Would you look this way? Everyone look right here. In a second, we're going to stand, and we'll pray. After I pray, we'll have the pianist play. On that first note, if you raised your hand about either of the decisions as a Christian, would you take a moment to step out and pray about that at the front and say, I'm forgiving someone in the past, or I'm going forward in the future, and I want to have this supernatural forgiving through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you say, I don't know that my sins are forgiven, why don't you come? We'll have pastors that will be standing up here. You can come with a family member. You could come with a friend. Come and meet one of them and say, I need to know about eternal life, or I want to go to heaven. Anything like that. I want to have my sins forgiven. They'll know exactly what you're talking about. And I encourage you, you can come tonight and have your sins forgiven. Will you do that? Everyone standing, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for working in our hearts in a definite, obvious way tonight. Help us, Lord, I pray right now in response. Lord, each one that are making decisions as believers, and then as well this one and perhaps others that need to trust Christ as Savior, help them to come and have full assurance of it. With their heads bowed, with their eyes closed, as the pianist plays, God spoke.